Good morning, everybody. It's great to be with you today. I was thinking this past week that before McDonald's came along, I bet don't buy cheeseburgers from a clown was a pretty hard and fast life rule, don't you think? It's pretty good life advice before McDonald's came along, but I think a lot of us have broken that advice, right? A lot of us have bought cheeseburgers from the clown, have gone to McDonald's. I remember when I was little, my parents, every once in a while, would take us to the Shrine of Golden Arches, and I would lust for the meal, the little meal that comes with a toy. It's a feat of marketing genius, really, the Happy Meal, right? And let me tell you something, when you bought a Happy Meal, you weren't just buying a hamburger and fries, you weren't just buying McNuggets and a toy, you were buying happiness. When you bought a Happy Meal, you were buying happiness. And McDonald's had really convinced us as children and most people in our country, I think, that we have this huge McDonald's-shaped vacuum in our souls. Great advertising. Great marketing. And maybe you're even part of the family where when you went to McDonald's, your parents tried to buy you off, right? You go there and they say, oh, okay, Jimmy, just buy like the number one, just buy a hamburger and some fries, and I'll give you a quarter, and we'll go and we'll get a different toy, okay? Yeah, let me know if that ever worked. Inevitably would go up the cry, I want a Happy Meal, I want a Happy Meal. And every single other person in the restaurant would crane their neck to get a really good look at that penny-pinching party pooper of a parent that would deny their child a meal of great happiness. You know what I'm talking about. The problem with the Happy Meal is that the happiness wears off pretty dang quick, doesn't it? And you need another fix. I remember eating, I probably ate many Happy Meals when I was real little, and I don't ever remember finding happiness in one Happy Meal. In fact, the truth is, the only thing that Happy Meals really only make McDonald's happy. You ever wonder why Ronald McDonald has a really creepy grin on his face? Billions of dollars in Happy Meals, that's why. Billions of dollars in Happy Meals. And here's the thing, as we get older, we don't get any smarter. We don't get any smarter, our Happy Meals just become more expensive, don't they? And as we get older, we don't stop this pursuit of happiness. We don't stop this pursuit of the Happy Meal. No, we just trade in our Happy Meals for more expensive, surefire promises of the things that we really always wanted, that satisfaction in life. That's normal, right? That's completely normal. It's the very bedrock of our society. It's really the founding documents of our country. The Declaration of Independence outlined three rights in it, and they're what? Life, liberty, and what's the third one? You guys know? The pursuit of happiness. I think we've all kind of adopted that third one, especially wholeheartedly. We've adopted the pursuit of happiness wholeheartedly because that's what it means to be a true American, is to be on this grand pursuit of happiness in our lives. And there are people around you, definitely on the internet, but there are people around you that aren't afraid to tell you how to get it. There are people around you every single day that aren't afraid to tell you how they think they have found happiness. One person came up to me one time and was like, you need to do, if you want happiness, you need to do yoga and meditation. That's how you find true happiness in your life. Or you just need to keep a gratitude journal. You just need to write down your feelings, because when you write down your feelings, then you're just going to be more happy. Or you need to go to this conference, this seminar I went to last week. They teach you how to unleash the power within, and I'm just so happy now. Or if you just keep your baby on you for 22 hours of the day, you're going to be more happy. I remember reading a bunch of articles. I don't know why it was a bunch, because I should have stopped at the first one. I remember reading a bunch of articles while Shannon was pregnant, and all those articles just said, you just need to eat the placenta. You just need to eat the placenta. If you eat the placenta, you're just going to become like the superhuman. You're going to be really fit. You won't even need to exercise. You're going to be super fit, and you're going to be really happy in life. No offense to those of you who may have done that, but that was the last straw for me. I did not read anything online anymore the rest of the pregnancy about pregnancy stuff, because that scared me out of my mind. Didn't eat the placenta. But there are all these kind of surefire ways that the world kind of throws at us to say that this is what it means to be happy. This is what it means to find satisfaction in our lives. And the world kind of throws it at us every single turn. Maybe you've tried to find happiness in your next purchase, in that new boat, that new car, maybe even that new house, and you think, man, if we just get these things in our life, we're just going to be more happy. Maybe you're trying to find happiness in your next paycheck, thinking, if I just climb that corporate ladder and I make more money, we'll just be more financially secure, and we're not going to have to worry about money anymore, and we're just going to be more happy. Or maybe you've tried to find happiness in really in your career, right? In the things you do at work, maybe the high performance that you're in. And you try to find happiness in your performance. Maybe you try to find happiness in physical enhancement. And you work super hard to just get the best butt, the best waistline, the best biceps you possibly can. Because you think that if I look good, I'm going to feel good, I'm going to be more happy. The problem is, all of these happy meals, they don't leave us satisfied. They leave us unsatisfied in life. I think you all understand what I'm talking about. And the more and more we kind of search after these things, the more and more we grab after these things, the more and more there's this kind of happiness vacuum in our souls, this happiness black hole that gets bigger and bigger. And the more we gain, the more we reach after, the more we gain what we think is happiness or what we think is satisfaction in our lives, the bigger that hole becomes, and it becomes like a drug, and we just keep consuming and keep consuming and keep consuming. And all the while, our soul is slowly dying. But here's the thing. I don't know that happiness, is happiness really the means to satisfaction in our lives? I think in the Western world, we've totally bought into the idea that happiness equals satisfaction. That if we just get happy, we're going to live a satisfied life. But I'm not quite sure that's true. I'm not quite sure that's how we were really designed to find satisfaction. I'm not sure a fleeting emotion is really what brings us satisfaction in our lives. And today, we're going to dive into the teachings of Jesus. And Jesus is going to talk about the true way to satisfaction in our lives, and it has nothing to do with the fleeting emotion of happiness. And really, this teaching today, just like many of Jesus' teachings, it's radical, it's countercultural, and it's completely opposite. Just plain opposite of what the world has to offer us at every turn. But I can't help it. When I hear the teachings of Jesus, I find them so compelling that I just want to lean in. And I hope you want to lean in with me this morning. If you haven't been here in a little while, we're in the middle of a sermon series called Human Flourishing. And really what we're doing is diving into what are called the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are really the first part of Jesus' greatest sermon ever preached. The Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes are the first part of that. And really what he does here is he talks about the kingdom of God. What does it mean to live as a citizen in the kingdom of God? And really what he's saying is, what does it mean to live the way that God designed us to truly live? What does it mean to flourish as children in the kingdom of God? And in this section today, this verse we're going to read and we're going to expound today, really is teaching us how do we find true satisfaction in our lives. We all want it. We're all desperate for it. How do we find that? Jesus is speaking that to us today. So dive in with me. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Let's pray as we get started this morning. Father, we just thank you so much. Thank you for this opportunity to come before you and to be reminded of your truth, maybe even hear it for the first time. Jesus, your teaching is so compelling. It's so dynamic. It's so countercultural. Lord, this world throws at us things every single day. It overwhelms us. And so many of us in here right now are feeling overwhelmed by it. Oh, refresh us today with your word. They don't need to hear me. They need to hear you. Holy Spirit, speak this morning as we dive in together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we got one verse today. You guys up for it? Matthew, amen, there's only one verse. Matthew 5, verse 6, Jesus is teaching, what does it mean to live in the kingdom of God? What does it mean to live as a flourishing child of God? And he says this, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Let me read that again. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Now, as we've gone through kind of this series, I think each and every one of us have kind of explained what it means to be blessed or what blessed really means. I just want to remind us of that this morning, because I kind of want to unpack here what Jesus is saying here in this verse, because when we unpack what he's saying here, I think we come to a point of clarity that really helps us out, and really the kind of clarity that God really wants for us this morning. So let's unpack this together. Blessed means what? You guys remember what blessed means? It means to be approved by God. Blessed means to be approved by God, and if we're approved by God, and that means we must be living the way that he desires us to live. And if we're living the way that he desires us to live, we must be living the way he's designed us to live the whole time. And if we're doing that, then we are flourishing as human beings. He designed us to flourish. He didn't design us to fail. He designed us to flourish. We took care of the failing all on our own. He designed us to flourish as human beings. So blessed really means approved. Or so we start this out saying, blessed or approved or flourishing are those who hunger and thirst. What does it mean to hunger and thirst? This might seem like, I bet every single one of you out there are thinking right now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, why does it need to explain that? I know what hunger and thirst means. No, I don't know if you really do. Hunger and thirst here in America, in the Western world, means a casual desire, or maybe even a passionate desire. A lot of times you'll hear on SportsCenter or around the world, like he's just hungry for that championship. They're just hungry. Maybe you're a teacher. I'm just hungry for my kids to learn the material today. I'm hungry for my spouse to really dive into a deeper relationship with me. Because here in America, we have absolutely everything. We have absolutely everything, and I would bet most of us sitting here today have never truly hungered and thirsted in our entire lives. We think hungering and thirsting is a desire, but the people that Jesus was speaking to in this context, they would have understood this a little deeper. They would have understood this in a little different context. Jesus here isn't talking about a desire. No, when it says hunger and thirst, it's not a desire, it's a need. It's not a want, it's a need. To be hungry and thirsty for something back in the day when Jesus was talking about this really meant if you're hungry and thirsty for something, that's something. If you didn't get it, you had no hope. If you didn't get it, you didn't have a future. If you didn't get it, you were dead. You ceased to exist if you didn't get what you hungered and thirsted for. So really what he's talking about here is a desperate need. It's not a want or a casual desire. I don't hunger and thirst in the context he's talking here for a new iPhone. The people in back in the day would have laughed at you. They would have laughed at us. You don't hunger and thirst for that, you want that. Hunger and thirst is a desperate need. So really what he's talking about here is blessed or approved or flourishing are those who hunger and thirst, those who have a desperate need. For what? For righteousness. For righteousness. And if we're going to unpack today what it means to have a hunger and thirst, a desperate need for righteousness, we should probably understand what righteousness is. Righteousness to many of us, especially if we've grown up in the church, you probably think of like a priest dressed in robes that does everything right. And we kind of think of religion, and the first thing I think we think of when we think of righteousness is good works. Doing things the right way. Having the right behaviors and doing things the right way in our life. And that can definitely be part of righteousness. But if we lean on righteousness, it says righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. If we lean on that kind of righteousness for satisfaction, that kind of good works in our own strength, we're going to end up empty and lifeless, just like we ate a Happy Meal. We aren't satisfied. It doesn't fill us up. Because righteousness, the kind of righteousness Jesus is talking about here, is not the kind of righteousness that comes through our own strength, because, well, I'll explain just in a minute, we can't really attain the kind of righteousness he's talking about. The kind of righteousness that Jesus is talking about is not about good works. No, righteousness isn't found in what we do, it's found in who we know. It's not found in what we do, it's found in who we know. And more specifically, righteousness, the kind of righteousness, the true, pure righteousness he's talking about here, as he's speaking this sermon, he's talking about the righteousness only found in himself. He's talking about the righteousness found in Jesus. Let me explain that a little bit. Let me break that down. From the very beginning, God created mankind to be satisfied in him. God created mankind to be satisfied in his presence. That's the whole point of the Garden of Eden. Put mankind in this garden where my presence is. I could walk amongst them and they will be satisfied in my presence. And Adam and Eve were satisfied. They had complete and perfect union with God. But God created mankind to make choices, to make decisions. And just like they can make the right decision, what happens? You can also make the wrong decision. And sooner or later, pride crept in. And Adam and Eve made a big boo-boo. They made a really bad decision. They really did the only thing that God told them not to do. They rebelled against him and they ate the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the moment they ate that, sin entered the world. And when we're talking about sin, we're really talking about rebellion against God. They rebelled against him. They rebelled against his command to not eat the fruit, and sin entered the world. And it wasn't just in their choices. No, it wasn't just their sinful choices. No, their sin had now really corrupted their whole nature. Rebellion was now in their nature as human beings. And it was deep. And that sin that made us dirty cannot be in the presence of a completely holy and pure God. Sin cannot be in his presence. And so what happened? He cast them out. He cast them out of the garden because they couldn't be in his presence anymore. And that satisfaction that Adam and Eve once had was now broken. That satisfaction they were meant to have in God's presence was broken. It was gone. But God loved us too much to just leave us to our own devices. No, he wanted us, he wanted to have that relationship with us so bad that the whole Old Testament really is the story of God choosing a people, taking a people, and really acting out a plan in which he could be in our presence once again. And really, all through the Old Testament, God tries to get as close as he possibly can to sinful mankind without just totally being in their presence and just seeing them obliterated from the map because of his holiness. He got as close as he possibly could. It was called the tabernacle. It's called the temple. And he came down into a building. His presence was in a building, but that wasn't really what he desired. And truly in our hearts wasn't really what we were made for, what we were designed for either. He wasn't truly in our presence. But there was this problem. There was a sin problem. Mankind couldn't come into his presence. And he wanted so badly for that to happen. That's why he created us. But the sin was too deep. The rebellion was too deep. So deep that we can't even reach out to God in our own strength, in our own goodwill. Our nature in its natural state, now because that sin has come into the world, is totally too far gone to reach out to God ourselves, to make ourselves righteous, to make ourselves satisfied in his presence. And so he decided to do something about it. And really, this is a plan he had concocted from the very beginning of time. And he came down to earth himself, shoved himself into a human frame, lived a perfectly righteous life on our behalf, never sinned, was truly God, truly man at the same time. And his name was Jesus. And he lived a perfect life, the kind of life, the righteous life that we couldn't live on our own. And he lived that perfect life on our behalf, and he went to the cross on our behalf because all that sin that had been built up for all time needed to be punished. Something had to be paid for. There's a transaction that had to be made. For impure people to be in the presence of a pure and holy God, that sin had to be punished. The wrath had to be poured out onto it for it to be done with. And that's what Jesus went to the cross. He went to that cross, took our place, was our substitute on that cross, took the punishment upon himself. The Father poured out all his wrath on his Son. And now those who put their faith in Jesus, those who trust in the sacrifice that he made on their behalf, there's no more wrath left for them. And God sees us as righteous. It says this in 1 Peter. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you are straying like sheep. You couldn't find your way back. There's no possible way. You are straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You have now returned, if you put your faith in Jesus, to the only one where you find satisfaction, in the presence of a completely holy God. And Jesus is the bridge. Jesus is the only way. Jesus was our righteousness. Only he was righteous on our behalf. Only he took the wrath of God on our behalf. And now we have union with him. If we have union with him in his life, we have union with him in his death. Sin was put to death. We have union with him in what? His resurrection 3 days later, when he rose to life. It says in God's word, when we believe in that, we are a new creation, set apart. There's no more wrath left for us. And now God sees us through the lens, through the filter of Jesus, as righteous. Jesus himself is our righteousness. So really, you could say this here. You could say, blessed or approved or flourishing are those who hunger and thirst, those who are desperate, have a desperate need, who are desperate for righteousness, desperate for Jesus. Those who get to that place, that see their own sin, just going off of this whole Beatitudes, it's kind of a little bit of a progression here. Those who are poor in spirit, who mourn, who are meek, those who really see their own sin for what it is, it's really a wall, it's a chasm between us and a holy God. Those then who hunger and thirst for the healer, the hunger and thirst for Jesus, they are going to be satisfied in the presence of God. Really, if there's one thing I want you to walk away from this morning, it's this. Our greatest satisfaction is found in our pursuit of Jesus. Our greatest satisfaction is found in our pursuit of Jesus. The world throws things at us every single day. This is where you find your happiness. Really mundane things to the really mind-boggling and weird stuff. You guys have heard it all. This is where you find your happiness because this is where you're going to be satisfied in life. We got to get to the place where we're just sick and tired of consuming junk food. We're sick and tired of consuming junk food in our lives. Have you guys seen that documentary where the guy just ate McDonald's for like 3 months? By the way, right now, that guy's super sick. He got super sick in the documentary. I think it was called Super Size Me or something. We've got to get to the place where we're just sick of the junk food in our lives. Sick of how it leaves us empty. Sick of how it leaves us lifeless. And we got to be desperate for Jesus, desperate for the one who truly brings satisfaction. Because it's only found in him. He's the only one that has reconciled us with the holy God. So I want to encourage you today to put your hope in him. Maybe you've known him for 40, 50 years. I want to encourage you today to keep putting your hope in him. Keep your eyes on him. And even if you've been trusting in him for 40, 50 years, I'm sure there are areas in your heart, because this is a process. This is a spiritual process. I'm sure there are areas in your heart where we need to repent and give it back to him. Maybe you're just hearing this for the first time today. You're hearing about Jesus for the first time, and I just want to let you know, you can be my guest. You can keep searching after the happy things of this world. Go for it. We'll be here when you come back when you feel empty. It doesn't lead anywhere. There are many people here that would tell you that. And the more you consume of it, the more sick you really become. But I hope you understand today your need for the healer, your need for a savior. His name is Jesus. I think many of us are familiar with, the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000. You guys are familiar with that, right? At least many of you are. And really, it was more than 20,000, because back in that day, they counted, sorry, women, but they only counted the men. And so it was 5,000 men, which is probably over 20,000 people. That's like all of Excel Center at a Wild game. Wild sell it out. That's feeding all those people. And they did all that with a few pieces of bread and a few fish. It's an amazing miracle. But just when after Jesus nourished them physically, he said this, and this is I don't think many of us remember this part as well, but he says this. It's in John 6. When they found him being Jesus, on the other side of the sea, after he had done this miracle, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. You're just coming before me because I just fed all of you, and you have a happy stomach, and you just want more food. You want more of the physical signs that I can do." And he said this, "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Do not labor for the physical world. Do not labor for the things in this world that are guaranteeing you to bring you happiness, to bring you satisfaction. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." Son of Man, being Jesus, will give to you. "For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." No, it's not found in the things we do. It's not found in the righteous works we do. No, righteousness is found in belief. Belief in the Son of God. Believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you?" We want proof, they're saying. "What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. It wasn't the world. It wasn't a person. It wasn't a part of mankind that gave you the bread from heaven. No, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. It's a work of God. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." That's Jesus. They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." The obvious answer, right? Oh, we want that. Give it to us. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus, the only way. You hunger and thirst for righteousness. And Jesus is talking about here, if you believe in me, you believe what I have done or am going to do in this instance on that cross, you believe what I'm going to do for you. You believe in my name. You trust me. That hunger and thirst is going to be satisfied. We all have that hunger and thirst within us, that desperate need. Many people in the world do not know what it is. Many people in the world are angry, they're bitter, they're frustrated at life, and they're hurting the people around them because they do not know what they truly hunger and thirst for. They just know there's a hole there. Imagine if we as a people could go out into the world, could be sent, just like Jesus was sent, could be sent out in the world through the power of the Holy Spirit to let everybody know this hole they have in them, there is hope. You have this hunger, you have this thirst within you, and you've been eating the junk food of this world. You've been racing after happiness and satisfaction, what the world tells you will satisfy you, but we have a better way. That hunger and that thirst can only be found, can only be satisfied in Jesus. Imagine if we had a burning passion to let other people know about the satisfaction we found in him. And I want to end this morning just by asking you, do you have that burning passion? Do you have that hunger and that thirst for Jesus? Do you truly love him? Do you truly have a burning passion in your heart to go deeper with him daily? Because guess what? If the world is going to see it, it's got to start here first. It's going to start in his church. The church has to come alive with a passion for Jesus Christ. If that doesn't happen, there's no hope for the world. God's plan A is the church. Guys, there's no plan B. It's got to start with us. Do you have that passion for Jesus Christ in your life? Because our greatest satisfaction is found in our pursuit of Jesus. Are you satisfied? Can you truly say that you are satisfied in the presence of God through Jesus Christ? Hope you can. Our greatest satisfaction is found in our pursuit of Jesus. Remember that today. Remember that in your everyday life as we walk forward together. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. Oh, there's no song we could sing. There's no act we could perform. There's nothing more amazing enough we could do that could thank you for making a way. That could thank you for making a way to truly be satisfied in the way that we were always designed to find satisfaction. That is in your presence. That is through relationship with you. Jesus, you made the way. Thank you for your faithfulness. So faithful when we were so faithless. So righteous when we were so unrighteous. So holy when we were so dirty, so unholy. Going to that cross on our behalf. Jesus, you are our righteousness. And our satisfaction is found only through you. Oh, we praise you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.